When he called last year and asked if we would come, and we love the McNairs and thank God for this church. Thank God for the way we've been privileged to be here kind of from the beginning and watch it grow and see God do great things. Congratulations, 24 years last week. And that's just, amen. Yeah, that's just a great milestone, and we're thankful for God working here. Luke chapter 21. Our time is getting away from us, so I'm going to preach fast. You'll need to listen fast. Luke chapter 21. And I would like for us to begin to read from Luke 21 and verse number 25. Luke's Gospel, chapter 21, verse 25. Let's stand together for the reading of the Word of God. Luke chapter 21, verse number 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I can tell you this morning, this is no time to be looking down. This is no time to be looking forlorn. This is no time to look like you lost your best friend. This is the time where you and I should be looking up, for our redemption draweth nigh. I believe this with all of my heart. Jesus is coming soon. He may come before we ever get here for the service tomorrow, for tonight or tomorrow. He may come before I finish this sermon. And Brother John, if the Lord comes and we're out of here, you can finish the sermon. I told him that 15 years ago. I'll tell him that again. And he leaned over to his buddy and said, yeah, you can lead the songs. But anyway, then we're going out of here, and the Lord is coming back. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we consider the subject, redemption draweth nigh. Father, we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the great service we've had already, the great music, the fellowship together. And now we pray that you'll bless the Word of God. We acknowledge all is vain, lest the Spirit of the Holy One should come. And so we pray, come, O breath of God, settle on this service. I pray that even this morning, if one here is lost, I pray that they'll not miss the rapture of the church. May they turn to you and believe before it's forever too late. Thank you for what you'll do. Bless our time together, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. All of God's people said together, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing for so long. Our text is a small portion of a great chapter of the Bible that is known as the Olivet Discourse. If you know your Bible, you know that this account occurs some 2 days after the Lord Jesus had entered into the city of Jerusalem for what is known as the triumphal entry. Some of you grew up calling it Palm Sunday. It is that day where Jesus came in through the gate into the city of Jerusalem. He was riding on a young donkey, and when he came in, they began to throw down palms before him in Oriental fashion. They recognized him as a great prince, a great leader, and the great Jewish people recognized Christ for a brief moment as that he was indeed the Messiah of God. They came in and the people began to shout, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David. And the Pharisees began to say, tell them to hold their peace, tell them to be quiet. Jesus said, if they hold their peace, the rocks and stones will cry out. And they were rejoicing in God. I'm glad to say this morning, I don't want a rock or a stone doing my job. I'm going to praise God while I can. Amen. And so they are giving him glory. It was only a moment, but it was before the week of his passion. And soon that entire week, they would mock him. They would subject him to a mock trial. They would scourge him and beat him. And they would hang the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. After this triumphal entry, a few days later, Christ comes into the city. The disciples are showing him all the Temple Mount. They showed him the temple and all the gold of the temple and all that was there. And Jesus, in Luke 21 and in Matthew chapter 24, a twin or parallel chapter of the Bible, the Lord Jesus begins to let them know that this temple is not going to stand. This was Herod's temple, the second temple. And if you know much about it, it was rebuilt by Zerubbabel and Nehemiah and others when they came back after the captivity. And as they rebuild the temple, Herod now is embellishing this temple. He is making it greater. In fact, his name was Herod the Great because he was such a great, well-known builder for all the buildings he constructed all over Judea. Herod has not only embellished the temple, he has now overlaid it with pure gold. He was in the process. He had already finished the roof. The entire temple roof was covered with gold. He was overlaying the sides with gold. Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that if you were to come up to the Temple Mount, it was so beautiful and brilliant when the sun shone upon the temple, it was blinding to look upon. In fact, where there was no gold, there were polished blocks of marble so that it looked like from a distance there was snow on the Temple Mount. It was to that temple the disciples were showing Jesus, and Jesus blows their minds and says to them, "See all these buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The disciples are astounded. They can't believe it. You know, at the time of Christ, Jewish people not only attributed the Temple Mount to the presence of God, they attributed that temple to the very person of God himself. In fact, they even swore about the gold. If you swore to the temple and the gold, that was even higher than an oath to God himself. They had idolized this temple. Jesus said, "It's all going to come down." The disciples said, "When shall these things be?" They asked him three questions in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? To them, in their Jewish mind, if the temple came down, certainly the world is going to end. And the Lord Jesus gives them this wonderful panoramic view of Bible prophecy. He stretches not only short term. If you study prophecy, how many of you like and really love to study and read and follow end times and Bible prophecy? I do. I'm kind of somewhat obsessed like that. I'm like Pastor, I get obsessed over things. I mean, I get stirred up over stuff. We were talking last night at dinner, wonderful Italian restaurant. He was telling us about some things he was doing. And I got excited because he was getting fired up about it, telling about things he does. He gets excited about everything. I like people like that. Amen. Other than golf, say amen. But anyway, brother, not a golfer. You heard about the fellow was a golfer, and man, he was just, he was terrible at the game. He was in a sand trap, and he couldn't even see the ball. He's a great big man. He was in a sand trap, and he's trying to get his ball out. Well, the ball landed right on top of an anthill, and he missed the ball altogether, wiped out 1,000 ants. He missed the ball again, wiped out another 1,000 ants, and one ant looked at the other and said, "I don't know about you. I think we better get on the ball." Anyway, that's exactly, that's my golf style. But anyway, they are gathered together, and Jesus gives them this great view. If you're going to study Bible prophecy, you need to understand most prophecy, it's called eschatology, that's a big word, but most study of the end times, you must begin, first of all, with a primary interpretation, many times a short-range view of something that will happen soon, And then long-range application way out sometimes. Something will happen much later on. This prophecy was fulfilled very shortly after Christ was crucified, went to the cross in 70 AD when he said the temple would be torn down. Titus, the Roman general, came in with his armies, besieged Jerusalem, and they literally destroyed the city in 70 AD. A drunken soldier accidentally and inadvertently threw a torch, and the torch burned the entire temple down. When it burned down, the gold melted and fell down between the cracks of the stones, and Titus ordered his men to dismantle the temple to get all that gold out that that Herod had placed on it. And so Jesus said, "One stone shall be not left upon another." That is exactly what happened. That is exactly what he did. Now, short-term prophecy shows us the validity, the accuracy of Bible prophecy, and that we might know if it happened on the short range, it's going to happen on the long range too. And Jesus begins to give us a wonderful panoramic view of what it'd be like at the end of the age, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes back. Most of Luke 21 and most of Matthew 24 was given for the Jewish people. What would happen during the tribulation time? How many of you know this? There are two stages to the second coming of Christ. The first stage is imminent, meaning it could happen any second. It means it could happen right now. It is called the catching up, or the rapture, we call it, of the church. Now, the word rapture is not in your Bible. Look for it all you want. It's not there. I've got another bit of information for you. Guess what? The word Bible is not in your Bible. It's only on the cover. But we have a holy Bible. Amen? The word Trinity is not in the Bible. But how many believe in a triune God? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. So we see a wonderful application here. But this idea of a rapture is something that the Apostle Paul brought up to the church. He said, "Behold, I shall you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. We shall all be changed." In 1 Corinthians 15, he reminded the believers in Thessalonica. He said, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The rapture of the church is not a doctrine to scare people. It's a doctrine to prepare people for the fact that Jesus is coming back. You might be on your bed crying yourself to sleep over a heartache you're going through, and at that moment, that trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Literally, the word that we translate from the word parousia, it means to be taken away quickly. It means to be raptured in the Latin language. And so literally, we are caught out of here, raptured one with another. Now, let's take a vote. And you'd say, it'd be okay if the rapture of the church happened this week. You say, "Preacher, you won't get to finish your sermon. Who'll need my sermon? You won't need my sermon anymore. You're going to look at Jesus, amen? You're going to see the truth himself. No more sermons." Some of you say, "That'd be a blessing, amen?" But I mean, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sorrow. All these things are gone. We will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, he is showing them what would happen long range and what would be the signs of his coming and of the end of the age. The end of the world. Now, I wrote down in the last few months, I have written down 20 signs of his appearing. And these signs are all right now flashing. They're all clear. You can see them all. Now, you can relax. I'm not preaching all 20. All of God's people said, whew. I mean, hallelujah. But I mean, your roast would have burned twice. Amen to that. But I'm saying that I'm going to give you a few of these markers, these signs, if you will, that are clear evidential things that are letting us know that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Jesus is coming. He's coming soon. I highly doubt most of the people in this room, especially young people, will ever see death. Many of you will never die. If you're saved, you'll be caught out of here in a moment that fast. In the twinkling of an eye, Christ will come. Now, what are some of these markers? What are some of these signs? Of course, the first and foremost sign that Christ mentioned was the idea of deception. The very first thing he said to them, look at it, please. Luke chapter 21, they asked the question, when are you going to come back? When's that going to be? And in verse chapter 21, immediately he answered them in verse number 8, take heed that you be not deceived. Matthew 24, verse 4 and 5, he said, take heed, no man deceive you. Verse 11 of Matthew chapter 24, he said, many would come, false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. We would be in a generation of worldwide deception. And we are living today in an extremely deceptive society. Not just biblically, not just doctrinally, I mean on every level of life. Deception is the watchword. And we are living in a day where we don't know who to believe. When you watch the debates, you're saying, who's telling the truth? They all start calling one another a liar. They all start accusing one another of lying. I believe that's the work of the devil, so that nobody believes anybody anymore, and very few people will believe anything. I do have a test. I can always tell when a politician is lying, when their lips are moving. Amen? But I mean, they're lying. And so they lie about everything, and they're allowed to lie. Even Islam, this doctrine that has a great desire to overcome the world, in their doctrine, they have something called kithman. And the word kithman means you can deceive when you need to in order to promote Islam. Isn't that something? You can lie to get somebody to believe, become a believer in Allah and his false prophet Muhammad. Understand the fact, I'm glad to say, we're not living that way. We're here to tell you the truth. Say amen. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. So deception would be the watchword of the day. Later on, the Apostle Paul would write in 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Deception. What about war? Jesus said in verse 9 and verse number 10, at the time of the end, he said this, you shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified. These things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdoms against kingdom against kingdom. He was making it clear it would accelerate. Nations is smaller or regional wars. Kingdoms is large global catastrophe and war. And you and I are sitting right now this morning on the edge and the precipice of World War III breaking out at any time. Everybody knows it. Everybody believes it. I believe if this current administration stays in power, they will take us into World War III. To cover up whatever they're doing. And understand, we are living where Russia, how many of you know that Russia is at war with Ukraine? How many of you know that Israel right now, today, is at war with Hezbollah, which is a proxy nation, a puppet nation, if you will, of the Islamic Republic of Iran? How many of you know today that Israel is at war with Syria? Israel is on five fronts at war today. There are wars. How many of you know this? Any moment, China is going to invade Taiwan. They are going to come in and take over the semiconductors and everything that they have their eye on. And Russia is just waiting to see which one they're going to join forces with and see a worldwide global catastrophe. We're living right there. He said there'd be disaster. You think about some of the natural disasters that are occurring. Verse 11, great earthquakes shall be in divers places, famines, pestilences, fearful signs, great signs shall there be from heaven. So these natural disasters, I believe it is not a coincidence, this awful hurricane that just came in. Susan and I came through it in order to come here, and we came through Asheville, North Carolina on I-40 on Thursday afternoon. We came through about 12:30. Alerts came on our phones. Get off the road, get off the highway, it's coming. I said, well, let's keep driving, we'll get through it. It was predicting about 2 o'clock, and sure enough, it came in and roared into that part of the world. Had we stayed or hung out, we probably wouldn't be here today. We could not have gotten through. These things are happening as we speak. Disasters, tornadoes, hurricanes, earthquakes, you name it. They're happening, and they're happening with greater frequency than they ever have before. He said it'd be war, disaster. I'll have to skip many. Jerusalem being surrounded. Go all the way down to verse 20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with enemies, with armies rather, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Do you know that even now, this morning, Jerusalem is still encircled. Hezbollah to the north, Hamas to the southwest, they're almost wiped out. The Houthis, avowed haters of Israel, down to the south near Egypt. To the east, Islamic Jihad is alive and well in Jordan. They have at least five groups, terror groups, that hate Israel. And by the way, they hate us as well. Those groups hate us. They consider, in fact, Israel to be the little Satan. And every November since 1979, they have Death to America Day, Death to Israel Day, where jihadis wave their flags, cry out, Death to America, Death to Israel, Death to the great Satan and to the little Satan. We, in their mind, are the great Satan. So all these things happening, these wars, we understand. I'll preach more about this tonight. I meant to read from Hezekiah 3:9. You don't need to turn there, but it says something like this. Thou shalt be in church tonight. If thou missest church, hurricane shall hit thee. But anyway, you need to come. Need to be here tonight. We really need you to come. And so these are the beginning of sorrows. All these, Matthew 24, verse 8, he began to mention all the very same list of things, and then some. He said, all these are the beginning of sorrows. I wrote down an end time marker, an end time sign, and I call it birth pains. There are birth pains, the birth pains of deliverance. The word beginning of sorrows is interesting if you look it up. It literally means travail. It's a picture of a woman who's about to have a child. Now, I can tell you this, tell you right now, I've never had a baby. How many believe that? I like these young couples now. They'll come up to you, Pastor, and I don't know if they do that here in Indiana, but in outside of Baltimore, they come up, hey, Pastor, guess what? We're pregnant. We're pregnant? Wait, you mean both of you? Oh, no, well, we're pregnant. I said, no, she's a child. And she's the one that's going to go through the 9 months of all the things that women go through. She's the one who's going to go through the pain of labor and delivery. She's the one who is going to go through all that for the next 9 months. And that's all going to be while you're watching football and stuff. Say amen to that. I mean, and no, she is, you are not pregnant. Oh, okay. Well, you know what we meant. Boy, I remember when we had our first baby. Of course, that was the first days when men were starting to go into the delivery room. In fact, it was a choice back then. What do you think, brother? Think you ought to go in? I said, oh, well, yeah, if Susan's going to be in there, I'll go in with her. And we went to Lamaze class. How many remember those things? And you go to class, they give you a hat. It's called Coach written on there. I bought one, Coach hat. Had my little suitcase all packed so that I could coach my wife to have this baby. And man, I'm so glad, thankful for a good wife. She never told me, I'm sure, how annoying it was having me there going, okay, now breathe now and all this stuff. But we tried. We did our very best, amen. But we went in. And man, we went the first time, fired up, said, honey, I think I'm going to have the baby. Okay, hurry up. Be careful coming down the steps. Walk this way. Get into the car. Let me get the suitcase. Let me get my hat. She's like, can we just please go now? I mean, can we go to the hospital? And we went to the hospital, came in, they looked at her, hooked her up on some devices and said, well, Mr. Rossi, guess what? You're not ready. You need to go home. You're having false labor, and they had names for all that stuff. And we came back and we did it again, twice, two different times, false labor. And I remember that. We went back, and then the third time, they said, this is it. You're going to have the baby this time. We went in, and we stayed there 26 hours later. Our first baby was born. You know, those first two times, that looked good, and everything was great, but it was false labor. I'm saying this. We've come right there to the edge several times. I remember some of the date setters. Hey, amen. It's going to happen in October. It's going to happen here. You cannot know the day or the hour. Say amen. You cannot. But boy, we got real close. Said, this is it. We watch preachers on TV. This is it. That's it. No, you can't know the day or the hour. You can certainly watch the signs. And we got right there with events in the world. But I don't think we've ever been there with this many simultaneous together, especially what's happening in Israel right now and what's happening in the Middle East. I don't think we've ever been like this. I believe this time around, this is not false labor. I think this time around, this is the real delivery. You say, what does that mean? It means redemption draweth nigh. So we see this is the beginning of sorrows. I'm not going to preach on it, but the increase of sin. Sin has gotten a whole lot worse than it used to be. I used to be able to walk to the grocery store. Mom would give me a little money. I'd go there. I'd hand him the money. He would hand me the change back, the correct amount, and we would pay for it, come home. People didn't do the things they are doing today. Yeah, they had weird stuff available down there at the magazine rack, and we'd always stand around the corner and watch the local weirdo who'd go there and buy that bad stuff. Now we've got the internet. We've got TV. We've got computers. We've got, incredible, horrible stuff that can come right over a cell phone and destroy a person's life. We have been bombarded by sin. And what did Jesus say? Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now he's going to come in an hour that you think not. I'll give you the last sign, and then I'll give you more tonight. The rebirth of a nation of Israel. The fact that Israel was reborn May 14th of 1948 was an absolute New Testament miracle that was prophesied all the way back by Isaiah in chapter 66, where Isaiah said this, who hath heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth, not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb? No, when that baby is about to come out, that baby's coming. It's on the way. You can't hit a switch and turn it back. Change your mind. It's not having the baby now. Oh no, it's too late. And when that little child comes out, it's a little baby boy or beautiful little girl, that baby is born. Amen. And that's exactly what happened when President Harry Truman at 7:03 Eastern Standard Time made the announcement that the Jewish state had been reborn. And that night, that evening, God's prophetic time clock began to tick again. It's called Daniel's 70th week. It's called coming soon, the tribulation period. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. And they will all be around, certainly around the rapture and the catching up of the church. It'll certainly be around the Ezekiel 38 war. It'll certainly be around what's going to happen in Scripture as God fulfills everything that he said. A global system will come into power. A one world global leader will rise up out of the sea of humanity, riding on a white horse with a bow in his hand, but no arrows. And he will put together a covenant. According to Daniel in chapter 9, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. And I believe that will be a treaty of some sort that will literally be during the entire tribulation period. Now, what's going to happen? Why is all this so important? He said, when you see these things, when you see everything that's going to happen that Christ said is going to happen. And when you see it all happening, not just here or there, but all at the same time, which it is today, when you see these things begin to come to pass, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. I'll skip to the end of this message. I'll give you three or four things and we'll close. God wants us to look up. In other words, He wants to be vigilant and look around and see what's going on. I'm not talking about just looking up like a stargazer. I'm talking about looking up like Gideon's men did. As they lapped by the pool of water, 300 of those men looked up and they looked around them to see what was going on. I believe that's the inference here. It's more of a military application of vigilance and knowing what's going on. Look up. Lift up your heads. We need to look up. We need to, I believe, wake up. Pastor mentioned this morning, Romans 13:11, that knowing the time, now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Christ is coming, and He's coming sooner than we think. And then we need to clean up. I mean, we just need to get clean before God. Amen? How many believe the Lord's coming back for a clean bride, washed in the precious blood, holy, spotless, wrinkle, without spot or any such thing? I remember the day when I looked down the aisle and those double doors opened up and the song played, dun, 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 dun. Listen, they didn't play one of these new wedding songs. She's a dark brown hair, dark brown beauty with big green eyes. I mean, I get this new stuff. I mean, they played the wedding song, amen? And I loved it. And I mean, she came down the aisle, all dressed in white. And man, I couldn't believe it. I got nervous. My little knees started to shake. I didn't know what to do. I thought, she looketh good to me, amen? But I mean, she came down, and there was my wife, my bride. We're going to go as a precious bride out of here. We're going to be the bride of Christ in heaven. We need to be clean when He comes. We need to speak up, and we need to hurry up. You say, hurry up and do what? The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send laborers into His harvest. This is a harvest revival. Pastor mentioned this morning, we want to see some people get saved. Amen? Amen. You know why? Because our time is running out. The time clock is ticking. I believe, preach on the Ezekiel 38 war tonight. And you'll see how close we really are to the time of the end. As everything lines up, all the players and the actors are in place for when Jesus comes and the rapture happens. Whatever we're doing, we need to do it now. And to be hastening the coming of the Lord Himself. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be sober, therefore, and watch unto prayer. I was conducting a Bible study for teenagers. Susan and I first got into the ministry, just kids in Baltimore, outside of Baltimore. We set up a Bible club out of a public high school or a middle school. Hamilton Junior High was the name of it. We had some rough kids there were coming. A man let us use his basement to have a Bible study, and the church sponsored it nearby on Thursday afternoon. We'd meet with kids and invite them in, and kids started coming. There was a little fellow who started coming, and his name was Jason. Jason had a little walk to him. He was a little guy, a little tough guy. You know, he always got in trouble. And I said, hey, how you doing, Jason? I'm doing good. I said, well, good to see you. I said, my name's Lou. He said, okay, all right, okay, Lou man. And he called me Lou man from there on out. He'd come to the Bible study. Hey, Lou man, what's going on? He'd come in and he'd bring his little Bible study, his little book with him, and showed up faithfully every week. I did a series from the book of Revelation and the end times and told those kids how soon we were to the coming of Christ. I let them know, kids, you might not have another day or week or month. You need to get saved now. You need to trust Christ now. And kids were getting saved. One Thursday afternoon, we set up the Bible study, and Jason wasn't there. He just wasn't there. My heart was heavy for him. I thought, where is he? And near the end of the study, Jason burst in the side door of the basement. He was out of breath. He ran in. You're all here. You're all here. I said, yeah, we're all here. He said, man, I thought the rapture was going to happen and I was going to miss it. He said, you're all here. He said, I told the Lord if he let me live today, I was going to get saved at the Bible study today. And he said, I got in trouble on the playground. I got in a fight and I had detention. And I was in detention. I couldn't wait anymore. Jason ran out of the side door of the detention, ran over a mile away to get to the house. He came in there out of breath. He said, Lou, man, can I get saved right now? You sure can. He got saved right there in front of all those other kids. He didn't even wait for them to leave. No invitation. He said, I'm ready. And Jason got saved. And God changed his life. I mean, just became a different person. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I was preaching in northern, outside of Baltimore. A man came up, said, hey, how you doing? I said, good. He'd been to the church, good Baptist church there. And he said, hey, you remember me? I said, no, I really don't. He said, you don't remember me? I said, no. He said, well, how you been, Lou, man? Wait a minute. It's Jason. And it was him, serving the Lord, got a family, got a wife, kids. He was in a hurry. And I can tell you this. If we're not saved today, you ought to run to the cross. God loves you, wants to save you this morning. If you're watching my live stream, he cares so much about you that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He came to pay all the price of your sin and to pay everything that you could not pay yourself and pay for your redemption and save you. And on top of that, redemption draweth nigh. He's going to come and receive you unto himself. Perhaps this morning you're a believer and you've been a bit backwards and wayward, lax in your Christian life. I can say to each one of us today, lift up your heads, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Let's be about the Master's business. Let's be stirred and look into the fields that are white in the harvest and bring them in before our Lord Jesus comes back. Let's bow our heads, please, our hearts together for prayer. No one is looking around, please. There may be one here or several. Would say, Brother Rossi, I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, but I want to be. Please pray for me. Not sure that I'm a Christian, that I've accepted Christ as my Savior. Pastor's watching. He's here on the platform. But it's only he and I watching. I say, please pray for me. I'm not sure that I'm saved today. Could I see your hand, please? Not sure you're going to heaven when you die. In the balcony, the main floor, anyone at all, not sure that you're saved this morning. Please pray for me. Others here would say, I know that I'm saved, but I just need to get ready for the coming of Christ. Could I see your hand, please? I want my life, my heart, my family, everything I do, I want to start living in the light of his appearing. There are others here who would say, I know that I'm saved, but I have friends or loved ones or even family that are lost or wayward. And I want to be used of God to pray for them and urge them, encourage them to be saved. Could I see your hand, please? Got people in my life who need the Lord. I know the hour's gotten away from us. But let's do this. Let's all stand together. And as God is speaking to our heart, let's stand together, please. As the Lord is dealing with your heart, if you've got somebody on your mind, somebody on your heart today, just by an act of faith, why don't you come and just bring them by faith to the altar this morning and pray for them. And take a moment in prayer before we dismiss today. If there's things you need to deal with, I'd like for our brother to play whatever he has selected. If God is dealing with your heart, say, Lord, start a revival in our church in the light of the fact that you're coming and that you're going to come soon. I hope you don't believe I'm a sensationalist. I'm not trying to do anything way out of the Bible to get a response. I just want people to know the Word of God and know how close we are. And as the musicians play, just come right away and find a place to kneel and pray at the altar.